In this week, our nation will witness the inauguration of a new president into the highest office of the land. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ committed to the absolute truths of the Scriptures, we will not seek in this program to join our voice with the endless commentaries which are being offered today. We hear many commentaries of the significance of this presidency and many predictions of what the future holds concerning the economy and concerning the social conditions of our nation. We will not join such commentators today, but rather we will soberly and in good hope look into the Holy Scriptures for direction, for understanding. From the Holy Scriptures, we know and believe the absolute sovereignty of God. That means that God rules over everything. Psalm 97, verse 1, Jehovah reigneth. And we know that it is through everything, both big and small, that he accomplishes his own purposes. We have heard the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we remember when he said that before he came, Matthew 24, lawlessness shall abound. And we see that. Our nation has endorsed the perversions of homosexuality and lesbianism, killed the unborn, polluted the air with profanity and pornography, and has ridiculed the absolute truths of God's Word. Now it is not beyond thought that such a nation will also fall into the anarchy which the rejection of God must bring. For man, who arrogantly believes that he may set aside God's law, will also set aside human law when it pleases him. But what shall we do? What shall we do as believers when we see increasing evil in society? The Word of God tells us that also in this, the child of God is different. God's church is meant to stand out differently in the midst of an unbelieving world and nation. We are God's chosen people. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, But ye are an holy nation, a peculiar people, a chosen generation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We read again in Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16, That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. What shall we do? Well, the Apostle Paul calls us to an important aspect of our calling toward our nation, toward our president, and toward every elected official. He gives us that calling in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verses 1 through 5. That calling is to pray. The Apostle Paul, in that portion of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 5, is speaking to his beloved son Timothy about the life of the church in a pagan society. The then reigning emperor in Paul's day was Nero, and Christians were being used as human torches in the city of Rome. Paul writes to Timothy to remind him that the church of God in all ages has a different view of government than others around them, including the view that the government itself holds of itself. The child of God stands out in the world in which we live precisely because we have a higher loyalty. That is the distinguishing feature. We seek, Hebrews chapter 11, a city whose builder and maker is God. Men and women of the world have their loyalties within this world, but the Christian's chief devotion is not this world, but, Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to the eternal kingdom of our God, and we are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not make us revolutionaries to overthrow the law of the land. This does not make us disinterested bystanders, as we are citizens of this country, but for Christ's sake, we desire to be faithful to him also in our citizenship in our own country. And an important part of that calling, we read, is to pray for those who have authority over us. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 will set forth some of the fundamental principles which must guide us in days such as these, which must guide us in a way of life acceptable to God. Now, what are we to do? Paul says in that chapter, I exhort, or the word is urge, I urge, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. We can and we must pray. That's what we are to do. Now, it's important for the understanding of the chapter to remember that Paul is addressing Timothy on an aspect of public worship. If you look at the chapter, it becomes plain that the reference of the apostle is to the worship of the church and what must take place in the worship of that church. And so, referring to that, he is addressing Timothy in his place as a pastor who is called to lead the people of God in public worship. And he gives instruction to Timothy, first of all, on prayer. The prayers of the worship service of the Church of Jesus Christ are then to be for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. The word all men refers to all kinds of men. It does not refer to every member of the human race. That becomes plain in verse 2 when the apostle goes on to say, for kings and for all that are in authority. Your prayers, Timothy, must not be restricted to one class of mankind. You must not restrict them to some social status or to those who you think are favorable to the Church of Jesus Christ, but every type of man, poor and rich, the employer and the employee, government, all groups and classes of men, you are to make prayers for all types of men, for kings and for all that are in authority, especially them. Because the tendency is that when those who hold authority show themselves contrary to God's word and show themselves, as in the days of Paul, enemies of the gospel of Christ and antagonistic to the truth of Christ, our tendency would be to omit them in our prayers. Pray for all types of men, for kings and those in authority. And that this is no insignificant point becomes plain from the fact that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, begins to spend up the vocabulary for prayer, and he uses four different expressions which are used in the New Testament to indicate different aspects of prayer. He says, first of all, I will that supplications be made for kings and those in authority. This word refers to petitions for a definite need, which is keenly felt. Supplications arise out of a concrete situation. It is a humble request made to God in the midst of most disturbing and shattering moments. We ask God then, according to his will, dependent upon him in our sickness for health. We ask him in serious illness of a child if it might be his will that the child be restored. We ask him in the waywardness of a son or daughter or a loved one in the family that they be brought to repentance according to his gracious will. A supplication means that we feel a need pressing upon our heart, and we bring a petition to God as those who have no strength, and we spread it before God. Then the apostle says, prayers, supplications, and prayers. Now, this is a more general word, which means that we spread requests before God in prayer. The word is sometimes translated worship and means that in our prayers we must be conscious of him, of God, before whom we come. We bow and spread our request before him. And when we take it with the first word, supplications and prayers, then the word prayer here would refer to more general petitions, those things that we always have need of that are ever present. We pray then for grace and for wisdom and for greater devotion to God. The third word that the apostle uses is intercession. This word means to intercede or to come before God in the behalf of another. The word is very interesting. It means literally to fall in with. to meet and to converse freely. We read in the scriptures that it is Christ who intercedes for us. His heart is toward us, and he knows our need truly, and therefore he always brings our needs perfectly to the Father. Now, our intercession for others means that we have an understanding of the will of God in Scripture, and we pray in the interest of others. We do not hold back. And then finally, the apostle says, with thanksgiving. And that's the amazing thing about prayer. No matter our state, no matter our heart's pleading, no matter our condition, always we must bring thankfulness and gratitude. Pray with thanksgiving. We thank God that we may come to him as the one who hears and answers our prayers. Now, what are we to do? Well, God says, pray for those that are in authority. And by prayer, he means supplicate, worship, intercede with thanksgiving. In the specific needs and crisis of the nation, in the needs of government, when God's law is being set aside and legislation and rulers are ruling out of the quagmire of their own minds, we must bring the needs before God. And with thanksgiving, go to God, bring specific needs according to his will. But the question is, exactly what are we to pray? Then we have this answer in verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, there are some who might hear those words to be very self-serving, as if the apostle is saying, pray, intercede, supplicate, give thanks in the behalf of those who are in authority in order that you might lead a quiet life. So that the prayer would be, Lord, may the rulers rule in such a way that I have a good life free of all earthly disturbance. That's not the idea, although, without any blushing, our prayers do not center in men and governments, but our prayers center in the good of his church. At the heart of all of our prayers must be the cause of God and his church. We pray, Lord, gather thy church. Preserve it against heresy. Revive it from apostasy. Enliven the faith of our fathers. Pass the truth on to our generations. And Lord, in order that this may be attained, govern and direct and lead the nations to do thy will. But when we look closer, we see that this petition means that we pray for those who have authority over us, that they might fulfill their God-appointed obligations. God has ordained government. God has done so for this purpose, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. The word quiet and peaceful means tranquil and calm. Government does that by obeying God, and by punishing the evil as God defines it, and protecting the good. Our prayer then will be that God, according to his will, impress upon those who rule that it is their duty and calling as a servant of God to so rule that life might be quiet and peaceable. The Most High God has called men, for God's is the authority, and God sets men up over other men, and these men must answer to God. Now, Paul, of course, was under no delusions. Paul understood that the kingdom of man was set up against God and his Son, even as we read in Psalm 2. Paul was not envisioning some millennium. He did not live in the best of all worlds. He lived under the dark shadow of Nero, the collapse of the Roman Empire through decay. And he did not believe that there would be some earthly manifestation of the kingdom of God holding sway over the entire world. No, he didn't believe that. But yet, he says, we are to pray. And we are to pray in order that we might live in godliness and honesty. Now, we do not need a well-ordered society to live in godliness. And sometimes under the most ungodly rulers, God's people have been outstandingly godly. But as far as the worship of God is concerned, as far as teaching men to live godly lives and to live honest lives, this is unhampered when there is freedom from disturbances. Satan's kingdom is advanced by anarchy. Men are always kept stoked up and in their passions. But the worship of God and the promotion of God's kingdom is benefited by a freedom from disturbances. And so we pray, Lord, according to thy will, may rulers understand their calling, that their calling comes from thee. They are answerable to the living God. And so ruling, may they do that which is right and just in thy sight, in order that thy church might prosper, and that thy word might be taught. That's what we are to do. Do you pray? Do you do this? Do you pray fervently? Therefore, says the apostle, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up their hands without wrath, without doubting. The church is to pray. We are to pray that the will of God might be done, that God may be pleased to answer our prayers, and that God may be pleased to raise up men who will obey him and do his will. Is this what distinguishes you? Does this distinguish you from everything else? Do you lift up your hands to God and do you pray? And do you plead with God that he would raise up men in authority who by his Spirit would understand their calling and do his will? Do you pray that? Do you pray, Lord, I am a stranger here. My hope is in thee. My desire is that I might conduct myself in every area of life to thy honor and to thy glory in all things. That's what we are to do. And then the Lord promises that he will give to us grace and strength. That as we stand before the world, as we stand before rulers, as we stand before any, we might boldly testify and confess that Jesus Christ reigns in glory, that he is the judge of all, that we are his servants, that we seek his kingdom. And therefore we call men by the grace of God also to serve him, to obey him, and to follow him. May God give us wisdom, and may God give us grace to obey this precious word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that we may heed it and do it. According to thy will, Heavenly Father, raise up men in our country who understand that all authority is of God and that they too must answer to God. We pray that thou would also work according to thy will, that they might know this in their heart and from their heart obey thee and do thy will. Nevertheless, Heavenly Father, we know that thy kingdom comes in the day of Jesus Christ, that now we are pilgrims and strangers, that wickedness abounds. May our lives be a holy life, a testimony against such wickedness. May we be found faithful to thee in all things, and looking for the kingdom of our God. In Jesus' name, amen.